So we are starting a new series today in the Gospel of Mark. It's called the Action Gospel. Here we go, Mark chapter 1, 1 through 20. The beginning of the Gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. As it is written in Isaiah the prophet, "Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, 'Prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight.' John appeared, baptizing in the wilderness and proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And all the country of Judea and all Jerusalem were going out to him and were being baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. John was clothed with camel's hair and wore a leather belt around his waist and ate locusts and wild honey. And he preached, saying, 'After me comes he who is mightier than I, the strap of whose sandals I'm not worthy to stoop down and untie. I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit.' In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And when he came up out of the water, immediately he saw the heavens being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, 'You are my beloved Son, with you I am well pleased.' The Spirit immediately drove him out into the wilderness, and he was in the wilderness 40 days, being tempted by Satan, and he was with the wild animals, and the angels were ministering to him. Now, after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee, proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, 'The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel.' Passing alongside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, the brothers of Simon, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, 'Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men.' And immediately they left their nets and followed him. And going on a little farther, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were in the boat mending their nets. And immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and followed him." Let's pray. Lord, open our hearts to what you are speaking today. Fill this place with your presence. Holy Spirit, you're the only real teacher. Would you come and teach us all things? Help us see Jesus, help us hear Jesus, and help us respond to Jesus. And we will give you all the glory for every good thing that happens here. In Jesus' name, and everybody said, amen. Amen. So this morning's message is the call to action. Guys, I believe this is a prophetic moment for our church. I believe it is God's will that we are doing this series. This is where we are as a church. Last week, the Dominican Republic team gave testimonies, and it was about this discovery that when they actually step out of their comfort zone, step out of their culture, step out of what's easy for them and do the hard thing God is asking them to do, or even leaders are pushing them to do, that they experience God. They experience God's timing. They experience divine appointments. And person after person shared about this co-working where we get out and then God meets us there and the kingdom of God comes and is established in a beautiful way that changes everything. The call to action. He's not calling us necessarily to a short-term missions trip. He's calling us to a lifestyle. So here's point one, Mark, the action gospel. So Matthew is the Jewish gospel. It is written to the Jews. It is to convince the Jews that Jesus is indeed the Christ and the coming king. And it quotes the Old Testament extensively, and it's proving to Jewish people, Jesus is the one we were waiting for. Luke, I call Luke the sequential gospel. Luke is writing to defend Paul, but really to defend Christianity to the Roman Empire, both Luke and Acts. And the whole point of it is to give a systematic, sequential account of all that has happened. John is the prophetic gospel. John is written a little later, and it interprets Jesus for us. It starts in heaven, and John is Mr. Allegory and signs, and every miracle he includes is actually a sign of the greater reality, and it's very, very artistic. Okay? Mark is the exact opposite of John. Mark only has one sentence of commentary, and that's the first verse. This is the good news about Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God. He's done with his commentary. He wants you to get in the story. He wants you to experience Jesus. He wants you to come to your own conclusions. There's very little teaching in Mark's gospel. It is action. It is the gospel of action, because actions speak louder than words. We get into the story. The most prominent word in the Gospel of Mark is the word immediately. It is used 41 times. Immediately, they left their nets and followed him. There is this urgency. And as I've been thinking about this word immediately, this is almost the definition of revival, is when eternity comes into time and there's this crash of immediately. When eternity is in time, when heaven comes to earth, it becomes the most important thing that must be responded to, and there is this immediate need to respond and to reorder based on what heaven is doing immediately. So we were praying in the service before church, and I was sharing a little of my heart. I always preach a little to the prayer group. And one of the members of the worship team said, "Lord, I think busyness is what keeps us from immediacy. Our busyness with this life keeps us from the immediacy of what heaven is doing, what heaven wants to say." And another member of the worship team gave me permission to share this story. He said, "Pastor Tom," he said, "I think this word is right on. This is what happened this week. A young college kid, probably 21 years old, came to the door selling books. And he said, honestly, I didn't want to let him in. I had a list of things that I was going to do. I really didn't have time for this, but I overcame my reluctance. We have a son about his age, and so I had a little compassion, and we let him in. We let him make his presentation, and all of a sudden, things started changing. I asked him about his spiritual life. And he said, well, it's funny that you would ask that, because I used to be with God. I used to follow Jesus, but I've fallen away. But last week, I started thinking about God again. And now I come here, and it led to tears and prayers. And God ended up speaking to this guy on our worship team to not only to buy some of the books, but to give a gift, because their family is going through a lot. And it was heaven touching earth. I mean, even as he shared it in the office, the tears are coming to his eyes, because, folks, there's nothing better than when the Holy Spirit and you do something in time that you know God was there. The kingdom of God was there. That is the greatest moments that you can have on earth. And this is the adventure that God is calling his people to. So whenever you start a book, you want to think about the authorship and exactly what their perspective was. So the author of this book, his full name is John Mark. John was his Jewish name. Mark was the name he used for Gentiles. His mom is named Mary. We find her in Acts chapter 12. Mary, the mother of John Mark, owns this big home, and it's in Jerusalem, and it's where the early church is praying. In that instance, they're praying for Peter's deliverance. But this is a big home, and it's used by the early church. It's very possible this is the same home in Acts 4 when the church meets. It is also possible that this is where Acts 2 happened, the upper room, and this is a meeting place of the early church. So John Mark is a church kid. His mom is a devoted Christian, sacrificial, and he's been around the beginnings. Now, on top of that, he is Barnabas's cousin. And he goes with Paul and Barnabas on their first trip. He's just a young guy coming along. And about halfway through the trip, he leaves. We don't know why he leaves, but we do know that Paul was mad about it. And we also know that Paul later reconciles to him, because in 2 Timothy, Paul says, bring John Mark. He is helpful to me in my ministry. So Mark knows what it is to fail. He knows what it is to have a second chance. He knows what it is to be reconciled. He's been around Barnabas and Paul. But maybe most significantly, Peter, 1 Peter 5, Peter says, Mark, he calls Mark his son. Mark is his spiritual son, which really goes along with what the early church says. A man named Papias says about the gospel of Mark that Mark is Peter's interpreter. The people wanted somebody to write down. This is the earliest gospel. Somebody needs to write down from Peter's perspective all that happened. And so Mark wrote out this gospel. And they point out early on, this is not a sequential gospel. That's not Mark's purpose. It was used, the book of Mark was used in the early church as a manual for discipleship. This is how you get discipled to follow Jesus. So now we're up to point two, a call to discipleship. The call is not to merely be spectators, although we are called to be witnesses. We witness what Jesus has done. We witness what he did back then. We witness what he's done in our lives. We are spectators to what God is doing, and then we witness about it. But we're not merely spectators, nor are we merely cheerleaders. Although we are cheerleaders, we are worship. We are called to worship. We are called to worship him and to praise him for his deeds and to cheer on the kingdom of God. But we're called to more than that. We are called to participate. We are called to be trained to be workers with him in the kingdom of God. This is the adventure that every believer is being called to. Listen to the words that were spoken first to Peter and Andrew. Follow me. Then James and John, follow me. I will make you fishers of men. They were called into something called training. Now, the significance of this is this whole gospel is going to be used as a training manual for others. Training is different than teaching. Listen to what training is. This is Mark chapter 3, verses 14 and 15. He appointed the 12 that they might be with him and that he might send them out to preach and to have authority to drive out demons. So here's what it is. You are called to follow me. I want you to be with me. And here's how it's going to start. And this is Mark chapter 6, 1-1 through 6-6. Stay with me and watch me. I'm going to show you how to do it. So they watch him. And he preaches and he heals and he casts out demons. And they witness him in his ministry. And then he says, Mark chapter 6, verse 7, now you do it. So I'm now going to send you guys out. You are going to do exactly what I did. You watched me do it. Now I'm going to watch you do it. You go out, you come back, we'll talk about what happened. And so they go out, they come back, they have a conversation about what happened, and they do the stuff. And this is God's heart. Not just that he did it, but that we do his ministry. In chapter 8, he says the multitude is hungry and there's no food around. And the disciples are like, we need to send the crowd away. And here's what Jesus says to them. You feed them. And they're like, say what? You feed them. Well, what would we do? Well, why are we involved? You feed them. He wants them to get into a mindset that his resources are available to them. And so he multiplies the food and they're part of this miracle of provision. And this is what training is. And he expects them to get it. He expects them. There's a day coming that they're going to be doing it without him. And he expects them to grow in this thing. And how do I know that? Well, in chapter 9, they can't get a demon out. And here's what he says. How long do I got to put up with you guys? You know, I've been teaching you. I've told you how to do it. I've given you authority to do it. And you're not doing it. How long? You guys need to do it. You guys need to get this. I love the conversation in chapter 8. They're arguing because somebody forgot to bring the bread, and Jesus is just frustrated. He's like, listen, how many did we feed with the 5 loaves? And they're like, 5,000. And then how many basketfuls were left over? 12. Okay. How many did we feed with the second time? The 7 loaves and the whatever it was, 4,000. How many basketfuls were left over? 7. He said, don't you guys get it? Are your hearts so hard? Do you understand nothing? When you're with me, provision's not going to be a problem. I am going to take care of you. When you are working with me, I don't want you thinking about money all the time. I want you to be freed to think about the kingdom and know that as you walk with me, as you do what I want you to do, there will be provision. You and I are doing this together, and you're supposed to be learning something because you're going to do this without me. So here's how Mark's gospel ends. This is Mark chapter 16. He said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will accompany those who believe, not those who are apostles, not those who are called to be pastors, not those who have a special appointment. This is all those who are called who believe. These signs will accompany those who believe. They will drive out demons. They will speak in new tongues. They will pick up snakes with their hands. And when they drink deadly poison, it will not hurt them at all. They will place their hands on sick people and they will get well. After the Lord Jesus had spoken to them, he was taken up into heaven and he sat at the right hand of God. Then the disciples went out and preached everywhere, and the Lord worked with them and confirmed his word by the signs that accompanied it. Now, everybody is drawn in this passage to the snake thing. Listen, we are not commanded to pick up snakes. Okay? This is about God's protection as we advance the kingdom of God. The snake represents darkness. Jesus said in Luke chapter 10, I'm giving you authority over the snakes and scorpions and all of the power of the enemy. I'm giving you, hell is not going to stop you. Hell's bite is not going to last. You are, as you go in my name, know that I will supernaturally be with you and protect you. Well, there's been a lot of controversy over Mark chapter 16, verses 9 through 20. In most Bibles, it's in brackets. In other Bibles, it's in italics, and there's a note. If you've got a study Bible, and it says some of the early Bibles, manuscripts don't have this, and Mark's original probably didn't have this. It ended with verse 8, and there's a short version, and there's a long version, and it just creates. So be really careful with Mark chapter 16, 9 through 20, okay? So let me read something to you that will help you. Irenaeus, Justin, Tatian, and Hippolytus were very early Christian men who were born and raised when some who had heard and seen Jesus as youngsters or teens and some of the 70 disciples were still alive. It is very persuasive that all four of them, born in the hundreds AD, knew and cited the long ending of Mark, the ending that has been traditionally in the New Testament. The book by Irenaeus, quoting Mark 16:19, is older than the earliest manuscripts we have of the Gospel of Mark. These four attestations of the long ending being included in Mark predate any addition of any other early Bibles. So scholars, they just get crazy and they're like, Mark didn't write this ending, and so therefore it's not really the word of God, and Mark ends at verse 8, and so we need to be very careful. Listen, it doesn't matter if Mark wrote those last verses or not. Who could have written them? Peter could have written them. Barnabas could have written them. Paul could have written those last verses. The point is this. We know who wrote those last verses. It was the Holy Spirit. The idea that because Mark didn't write those last verses somehow makes it not the Word of God is absolutely not true. It is the Word of God the same way every other part of the Bible is the Word of God. The early fathers recognized this is God's Word. They were using this in the hundreds AD. This was already the Word of God, recognized as the Word of God. Please have no doubt about the end of Mark. Now, the reason why there's such an attack against it is because it's the whole point of the gospel, is to disciple them to do the stuff, to disciple them to do it without Jesus there. Jesus shows them how to do it, then he has them do it, and he watches them do it, and then he leaves and says, now, everybody that believes is going to do this stuff, is going to call them. So last summer, maybe it was two summers ago, I can't keep track of time anymore, we watched the Jesus Revolution as a church. And it was the story of the Jesus people. In the early 70s, there was a revival. It was through Calvary Chapel, and Chuck Smith was very central to it. And it was all kinds of people were getting saved. Well, the second generation of Jesus people, this is now, that movie ends in the early 70s. This is now mid-70s. A guy named John Wimber gets saved. He comes out of a drug background. He was a rock singer, and he comes out and he becomes part of Calvary Chapel. And John Wimber, just so you know, he died in 1997. He is absolutely one of my heroes of faith. So John Wimber, they're very into studying the Bible in Calvary Chapel. So they're studying the Bible, and John Wimber's like, this is amazing. When do we get to do the stuff? And they're like, what do you mean, do the stuff? He says, like, now it's our turn. When do we get to actually do the miracles and do the healing and do the... And they're like, no, we study this stuff. We analyze the stuff. We memorize the stuff. But the idea that we do the stuff, that's not what we're about. And so he has this encounter with the Holy Spirit, and he has to break with Calvary Chapel, and he founds a new denomination, not really a denomination, it's just a number of churches called Vineyard Churches. And they are marked by worship, presence of God, and healing, compassion and healing, and the prophetic. And these churches just take off all over the world, and it's called Vineyard. And so in the mid-80s, him and C. Peter Wagner teach a class in Fuller University in California called Signs, Wonders, and Church Growth. And the whole point of this class is, you know, whatever, I'm not sure what we're doing in America, but this is how the gospel advances all over the world, through signs and wonders. This is how you get a church going in the Muslim world. You have miracles. This is how you do it in India. This is how you do it in China. This is how the church is growing overseas. It is through signs and wonders. And then John Wimber, very true to his nature, after every class, they would have a workshop time where we don't just talk about it, we do it. He operated in the word of knowledge, and he wrote a book called Power Evangelism, and it was about regular people being used by God to do great miracles, to be used in the prophetic, to be used to cast out demons, to be used to do the works of the kingdom. That's John Wimber's story. Why am I telling? Because that's what this church is about. We're about contending for God's fullness. That it's not about the pastor or the leaders. It's about regular people being used by God in supernatural ways. This Tuesday night prayer meeting, 6:30 to 8, we are going to pray for our healing team. And after we're done praying for our healing team, the head of our healing team, Roger Loken, is going to come up. He's going to preach a 15-minute message on healing, and then the healing team's going to pray for us. And so if you've got somebody that's sick, bring them on Tuesday night. We are going to, on August 3rd, I will be doing a message. It's impossible not to do a message on healing when you're preaching through Mark, because there's so much healing. Jesus is a healer. He is a healing presence. There is healing in the kingdom of God. When the kingdom of God manifests, there is power to heal. And so we're going to have a healing service right here. You're going to be part of it. Both services on August 3rd. All right. So point three, last point. is on our need for the Holy Spirit. So here's Mark 1, 7 and 8. And this was his message, John the Baptist. After me comes the one more powerful than I, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. So this entire thing, this entire gospel is predicated on us being filled with the Spirit. So this is how we're going to walk in the ministry of Jesus. This is how we're going to have miracles. This is about us being filled. The word baptism means to be immersed, to be overflowing. John had the Spirit on him, and he had a ministry of baptizing people in water. Jesus is going to baptize us so that the Holy Spirit isn't just on us, but in us and flowing out of us. John chapter 7, 37 through 39. Whoever's thirsty, let him come to me and drink, for out of his innermost being will flow rivers of living water. This he spoke of the Spirit, whom those who believed on him were later to receive, because the Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. Until Jesus died and rose again from the dead, the Holy Spirit could not live in broken, sinful humanity. Only a few people, kings, priests, and prophets, and the Holy Spirit would come on them. And even in Jesus's ministry, the Holy Spirit had to come on those 12 disciples for them to do the works that he was doing. But the day is coming, Jesus said, where that, once I'm glorified, once I've died, once my blood has been shed, the Holy Spirit will be able to fill. Judgment stops by the blood of Jesus. Judgment stops so that God, a holy God, can come and fill regular broken people. He can immerse us with the Spirit. And it takes Mark 7 verses to get there. Here's the plan. We're going to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, the rest of the gospel all needs to be read in the context of us being filled with the Holy Spirit. So here's what Mark does. And I'd never seen it before until I read through it this time. How many know that men like power? They want to have power under their hood. They want adventure. They want excitement. And so Jesus grabs these guys with power. Follow me. And they're like, we love this. He's casting out demons. He's confronting Pharisees. He's healing sick people. They're seeing miracles. Power, power, power. And then he's like, how would you boys like to do some power? And they're like, yeah, let's do it. All right, I'm going to send you guys out. Now you guys are going to heal and you guys are going to cast out demons. And we have the story of them coming back. They're so excited. God is using them in power. And then halfway through the gospel, they have an eye-opening experience. So Jesus is talking about the cross. And he said, I'm going to go to the cross. I'm going to suffer. I'm going to be turned over. And Peter, who's now at this point appointed the leader, says, not going to happen. We've got the power. You're not going to die. You're not going to suffer. Here's what Jesus says to him. Get behind me, Satan. You have in mind the interests of man and not the interests of God. It gets worse. Then he says, the very next verse, by the way, not only am I going to the cross, but everybody who wants to be a disciple is going to have to lose their life, and they're going to have their own cross. They're going to have to embrace their cross. It's not going to be easy. There's going to be suffering in the kingdom. Thank you, Jesus, for waiting till halfway through your ministry before you tell us this. We're all in. We're excited. And now there's going to be cross. This isn't going to be easy. Then, a few chapters later, chapter 10, verse 15, he pulls a child and he says, unless you embrace the humility of a child, you will not be able to enter the kingdom of God. You are not, as children, you are not in charge of giving advice. You are to embrace the kingdom of God with humility as a child, and with the trust of a child, or you won't enter it at all. You're not going to be experts. You're not going to be the guys that God is looking to come up with answers. You need to embrace humble, childlike trust. Men don't like that much either. Gets worse. The central verse, almost every commentary will say, this is the one verse that is the center message of the whole book of Mark. It's Mark chapter 10, verse 45. Here's what it says. the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for the many. And this verse is in the context of James and John wanting the right and left of his throne because they want to become great. And Jesus said, you guys, this world, you're great if you give everybody orders and everybody looks to you for orders. He said, but that's not how heaven measures things. To become great in heaven's eyes, you need to be a servant. You need to serve others. The way you become great is by serving the most. So the baptism of the Holy Spirit, friends, is not just so that we can have the ministry of Jesus, but so that we can have the character of Jesus. In his only self-description, Jesus says, I am meek and lowly of heart. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, because I'm meek and lowly of heart, and you will find rest in your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. I will teach you how to do this. I will give you my character, not just my ministry, but my character. I don't know how you guys feel about this, but my observation is people don't change very much. Even people that want to change, people know they need to change, people that make 1,000 resolutions to change, at the end of the day, they don't really change that much. But God has given a change agent that can change you and I for real, and that is the Holy Spirit. We are going to be immersed in the Holy Spirit so that Jesus can give us his, not just his ministry, but his character and his beauty. So here's how it works. Here's Philippians chapter 2. Verse 12, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to will and to act to fulfill his good purpose. So here's how salvation works. You get it all at once. So when you pray the prayer, you open your door, you ask Jesus to come in, he gives you this gift called salvation. God wanted you to work from a place, not of fear, but a place of acceptance. So he puts his salvation in you. Now we need it to come out. And he leaves it to us to work out with the Holy Spirit that which God has put in. Jesus is in you if you've accepted him. And now he needs to become part of all of your life. He needs to become part of your attitudes. He needs to become part of your mission statement. He needs to become part of your plans. He needs to become part of your leisure. He needs to be the center. You need to work out salvation in every single part of your life. And if you will work it out, miracles will happen. Why? Because it's God. The Holy Spirit is God. The Holy Spirit is God's representative. This is how you drink of Jesus. You drink of the Spirit, and God himself is in you, and he works out the salvation. The beauty and the ministry of Jesus is already in us. He starts working it out so that it becomes part of our life, and we truly are transformed. So here's what happened this week. I'm writing this message. And what I do is I always write messages from my devotional place. I never write it on a computer. I write it longhand and from devotion. And then sometime on my study day, I will go on a prayer walk where I have a little path that I walk in our neighborhood. And I mainly pray in the Spirit, but I'm just lifting this message to the Lord. And God, what are you saying? What are you doing? And so it's usually very early in the morning. So it's like maybe 6 a.m. I'm walking around the block and I see this lady who's walking her dogs. And she has 3 dogs. And what strikes me is these dogs, they're all different breeds. And I mean crazy different breeds. I mean, one is really small, one is huge, and the other's somewhere in between. They don't look like each other. They're just, it's like misfits. They're all together. I'm walking up on them, and what's striking me is how patient she is with these dogs. And first, the little one stops somewhere and is fixated on something, and she's just like she has all the time in the world. She's just there. But what's stunning to me is that not only is she patient, But she has taught these other dogs to be patient with each other. The other dogs aren't in a hurry. I mean, all I could think of is what I would be like on that walk with those dogs. I'm like, let's go. We got to go. It's time to walk. We got to get somewhere. She has none of that. She's just very patient. So they all wait for the little dog to get done with whatever the little dog's doing, and they start moving again, and then the big dog stops, and he's got fixation on something, and no problem. They all just kind of wait there, and they're just, I'm just stunned by this patience. I'm just, so I get up to her, and I said, ma'am, I've got to say this. I am so impressed with your patience with these dogs. And I said, but what I'm even more impressed with is that you have taught them to be patient with each other. And I think it's amazing. I said, I think that's why you guys are a family. And she said, yeah, that's exactly what it is. So I go on back on my walk. And all of a sudden I'm like, oh my, this is the Holy Spirit. Has anybody noticed how patient the Holy Spirit is with us? You know, you're going along, you're on fire for God, and all of a sudden you're fixated, and you're just stuck, and you're not doing the stuff, you're not doing the good things, you're not following close, you're not reading, and the Holy Spirit's, he's got you on a leash. You're still God's, you still belong to God, but he's like, how long are we gonna do this? Well, I'm just, you know, I'm really busy right now, and I just, this is, and then he'll be like, are you having fun? Well, to be honest, it started out kind of fun, but I'm kind of bored with it. Well, you almost done? Because you're not going anywhere as long as you're stuck here. Why does God so insist that we partner with him? Work out your own salvation, but that's at your own pace. He won't make you. He won't make you. Why? Because he wants you to do it because you love Jesus. He wants you to love Jesus so much. You say, yeah, let's get moving. I want to be part of what God's doing. I don't want to be stuck here. He's so patient with us. And it's also why it goes so slow. It's because it's going at our pace, not his. We can speed it up whenever we want to. He's got so much for us, but we got to let that immediately become part of our life. We've got to let the immediate of eternity and heaven break into our busy lives. But here's the other thing. The Holy Spirit is teaching us to be patient with each other. I'm mad at the body of Christ. They should be doing this. They should be doing that. Church should be doing this. That church should be doing that. The Holy Spirit's like, I need you to embrace my humility, and I need you to serve instead of being the critic of everybody. And I need you to give them more room. We've got loved ones that are lost or backslidden, and God, do something. Why aren't they doing it? And then God's still got them on the leash. Don't worry. And once in a while, he'll give a little tug. God, strangle them. Get them back. And he's like, why don't you take care of your walk? Why don't you take care of your walk instead of taking care of everybody else's? And if we'll cheer for each other instead of criticize each other, instead of attacking each other and gossiping about each other, if we will encourage one another and give each other space, this thing can go a lot faster, and we can do it as a family. Folks, I believe something very special is happening in this church. Now, I believe it's in his church and the region-wide church, but this is the church that I happen to be in charge in, or whatever it's called. I'm here to serve. But I want to say this. There's something special happening in this church. And God wants us to get on board. He wants this immediacy to come into our Christianity. He wants us to break in. It says they immediately left everything and followed him. He is calling you. You're going to be surprised by two things about Jesus. One is how much he will ask of you. And secondly, how much he will give to you. He's calling you to leave everything and reorder your life around following him. That's the call.